an event that we talked about last Sunday. A gentleman coming down the road. Christ the Savior is walking. Jesus, we know him as, right? And this guy that's coming down the road has matted hair, and his clothes are torn, and his face is covered, and his body is covered with sores from head to toe. He's a leopard. You guys guessed it. He's covered with leprosy, and he's coming down this road, and the Savior's coming. He's heard what's going on. I'm going to say, safe for me to assume that he's heard what's gone on, that this Messiah, this Jesus figure, is preaching repentance and save, and he's healing people, and maybe, just maybe, he can heal him. And he's got this leprosy from head to toe, and he approaches, and basically disfigured hand reaches out and touches Jesus. Simple request: are you willing? Can you make me clean? Are you willing? And Jesus, true to form, responds, I am willing. I'm willing. He recognized the need for healing. Not only the physical need, which that little boy's heart needed to be healed, that little boy's heart needed to be forgiven, that little rotten rascal guy, you know, he needed a savior, and he needed to realize that. But here's this guy physically dealing with an illness, and he needs to be healed from the inside out, if you will. And so Jesus recognizes this and responds to him and says, I am willing. He recognized Jesus as his Savior. Well, remember the other scene? You know, the word's out. The Messiah started his ministry. He's been preaching and teaching all over the region. He's moving about and he's doing what he's been called to do. He gets done doing ministry. He thought, hey, let's go to your home. We're going to have a little meal. They didn't do it alone. Remember the scenario? The house was surrounded, literally 2-3 deep wall of people outside every door and every window. People inside sitting at his feet. And what's Jesus doing? He's doing something. He's teaching. He's teaching a message. He's showing you and I something, really. Four friends have a buddy. The buddy's not doing well, right? He's on bedridden, if you will, right? So he's on his stretcher. Why, how bad, where it come from, we don't have all those extra details. But we do know that there was four friends that cared enough about him to pick him up and carry him and bring him to the house. What happens? There's no way in. How do we get our friend to the feet of Jesus? How do we allow Jesus to be able to heal him? Oh, let's go to the roof. We're going to remove some tiles here. And they do that. They just rip this person's house roof right off the thing. And then they gently lower him down. And then here you have it. Paralyzed man sitting there in the front of Jesus in the middle of his teaching session, really. Right in the middle. While Jesus was preaching. Notice some things here, okay? Their faith, the paralyzed man, and Jesus' response. Not you're healed, but your sins are forgiven. Totally different than what they expected. The crowd knew that God is the only person that can forgive and heal sins. So the crowd around, the followers of Christ, the religious leaders, if you will, peering in from the outside, possibly, are in the middle of the room, are thinking, he forgave the paralyzed man's sins. He healed him from his being paralyzed. The man was in a desperate need of healing, but he was most importantly in need of something deeper. Just as the little boy needed to be forgiven and corrected and have healing as well. Without reluctance, Jesus says to him, you know what? Your sins are forgiven. And so Jesus saves him from the inside out. He deals with the heart first. And so the book of Mark jumps from scene to scene, and we get to see Jesus' purpose on earth. We really do. Just boom, 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 boom. Jesus was on a mission to fulfill his God his Father's will. And so he's doing this faithfully. He came to free man from the bondage and the slavery of sin. That's Jesus. He announced a new kingdom, you know. And God is above all and concerned about the condition of man's heart. And that's what's being heralded. That's what repentance is needed. Turning from is needed. And so here we have Jesus on a mission to offer salvation to who? Just you. Only Frona gets salvation. Nobody else. No. He offers it all. All of mankind. All of lost souls. Anyone who responds with faith, right? Anyone who responds and says, forgive me, and repents and turns from and does it no more, we're freely offered salvation. So even the most unlikely can get saved by grace as long as they have that faith. In the way of background on Mark 1, Jesus announces the kingdom of God was drawing near. The process of redemption had started. He calls his disciples to follow after him. He goes around from disciple to disciple, and he calls them unto himself. He taught with authority as he spoke in the synagogue. He claims authority over the demons. You see that? And then also on top of it all, he heals the sick, the leper. And he goes into homes and goes around towns and heals. He deals with illnesses. But his main purpose is to deal with the heart. The main mission. He forgives and heals. The action was equated with God. So this is the kind of what's going on here. The scene, the background, if you will. The crowd in the house had to make a decision. Would they believe that Jesus to be God? Would they believe this? Would they dare realize who he was? Or would they reject Jesus as God? What would they do? What would they do with Jesus? I firmly believe that every day we get up and start our day off, we need to, this is something we grapple with and need to grapple with. Do I really believe what I believe is really real? So do I believe in the authority of God's word and what he preaches and what he's taught? And if that's the case, so as we unpack Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, there's two more scenes that we're going to bring you to. And we're going to kind of unpack those a little bit. Jesus was preaching the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd was gathered around him, and he was teaching, and he takes notice. He saw a man. The man was Levi. He's looking over straight at him. He sees Levi. And the second thing is we see the scene, and Jesus attends a dinner. It's a dinner party. Guess who's throwing it on? Levi. Levi's throwing it at his home, and he invites Jesus in. And the Pharisees notice that something going on, and they're walking by, and they're peering in, and they're seeing, hey, isn't that Jesus, the one in the synagogue? He's here with these people? Some of the scum of the earth? What's he doing? Here's where we pick up the story, and we're going to kind of unpack it. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for the truth of Scripture. And there's something that I know that you're going to tug on our heart about. I believe that firmly. You've hit me in two or three different spots and one big one, and I need to wrestle with that. And so, Lord, may your Spirit teach us from your word once again. We ask your blessing on this morning hour. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Open your Bibles, take your copy of the Word of God, follow along with me, look up on the screen, Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. The first scene is this, verse 13, he went out, again, beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them, once again, fulfilling his mission, teaching. Verse 14, and he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and he followed him. And then we move to the second scene, which is verse 15. And he reclining at the table in his house. There many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So his popularity spread. Verse 16, the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I come not to call the righteous but the sinner. There, believe it or not, is a ton going on there. There's a lot of background that as we unpack that this morning, you're going to see you know, why what's being recorded, why what's being said, why is things being done. And while we're doing that, ask, Lord, what is it that you're showing me? So how can we learn from the footsteps of Jesus? Well, I believe the first principle is God's concern for the hearts of all people. God is concerned about the hearts of all people. God's not concerned about social status. That's very clearly stated throughout the scriptures. You understand Christ and his ministry. God's not concerned about our works. It's not by works of righteousness, which I have done, but according to what? God's mercy. God's not concerned about our appearance, you know, our profiles, how well we're liked socially. He's not concerned about those things. God is only concerned about the condition of our heart. And I love that picture of a heart, and there's a whole heart for God, all red, walking after God, and there's one that's a heart that is divided. One side's red, one side's black. And it just reminds me, God's called and looking for a whole heart for him. Mark 2, 13 and 14 says, watch where Jesus walked. Now, let's look at where he walked. He, meaning Jesus, went out again beside the sea, so he's out there amongst the people, and all the crowd were coming to him, all the people around there, all the people that are in the region. This is like a trade route. This is a major, this is not a little place. This is a busy, bustling place. They're coming to him, and he was teaching them. And so once again, we're seeing Jesus teaching, and he has passed by, and he saw. Circle that word, saw. First of all, circle, he went, and then circle, he saw. These are important things here. Levi, the son of Alphaeus, he takes notice. Why does he take notice? He's sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he rose, and he followed him. Notice the scene. Jesus was at the seashore of the Sea of Galilee. He's preaching. Crowds were around. And for whatever reason, other than the fact that I believe that he's God, and you see his deity come out here, he takes notice of Levi. And he pays special attention to Levi. And it's important to understand maybe who Levi is. And maybe a lot of you guys already know this, and that's great. But Levi is a tax collector. That's when you go, ooh. That's like not a good person, okay? And not in the eyes of the people there and the common folk and the religious people there, because a tax collector back then were considered thieves. They would take what you have, and they would overcharge you on your taxes. Known as traitors, they used and abused their own people. You thought he was a brother? No, he's in it for himself. And so who used and abused, and a tax collector would do some things. He would take it and find out, you know, what the Roman government want, and then if he had enough funds, he would bid on it, and if he won the bid, he would get that region or that area. And so Levi got the bid for this area. That's kind of like who he is and what's going on here. And that bid was like, we want X amount of dollars in taxes, say $1 million. And so Levi had $1 million. He was able to put the bid on it because the Romans wanted their money up front. So now he had to make up that money. And so he does that by charging the people extraordinary, above and beyond, extravagant, that's the word I was looking for, rates. So instead of it being only $500 for the year, you're going to have to pay $1,000 for the year because Levi's going to keep the other $500. And that's who he is, and that's what he did, and that's what was going on. So he'd pocket the money. Most tax collectors were so hated that they couldn't go in synagogues. They were banned. The religious people didn't want anything because they saw them as really sinful people, bad people. And some would touch a tax collector, they're considered unclean, and they had to go do a ceremonial washing. That's how bad. They're like the leopard, right? Unclean. And so, but they identified them, and this is what was going on. This was the setting here. And Levi was this tax collector for the region of Galilee, quite well off because a lot of trade, a lot of commerce going on, and that's who he was. And so, in the meantime, Levi was being sent financially successful, yet God was doing a work in his heart. I really got to believe that he realized that he was wrong, that he was doing unclean things, unsinful things, if you will, by extortion or by charging, overcharging. And so Jesus brings this message to Levi, and Levi's actually probably listening. And if he didn't hear it directly, he heard it through the stories that were told. And it caused him evaluate his life. Mark 2:14 it says. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And so he rose and he followed him. So there's stuff that's been going on in the heart and the mind of Levi for him to respond to Jesus at this point in time. I got to firmly believe that. And out of the whole crowd, Jesus' attention and focus was drawn to him. And he challenges him to really be one of his followers, one of the disciples. Levi, later on known as Matthew to us. So this is a huge sacrifice. He walked away from this large tax contract, if you will. And so it didn't go well with Jesus. If it didn't go well with Jesus, he couldn't just go back, because it was going to cost him to follow. And so he walked away from this major income to follow his Jesus, the Messiah. So according to society at the time, Jesus shouldn't have even talked to him, because he's being looked at as a teacher, a rabbi, a leader, a spiritual leader. And so this scandalous act that took place, Jesus was looking at the man's heart. He really was. And Jesus saw Levi as a sinner that needed a Savior and that needed salvation. And so he transformed his life from the inside out. And Levi chooses to walk away and follow after. As a result, you know, as we said, he's considered Matthew later on, writes the book of Matthew. And so because it becomes a disciple, an evangelist, an apostle, and here's what we can know for sure. God doesn't look at your social status. He doesn't look at that. He doesn't care how the world may label. He doesn't care about that. He's not concerned about that. He sees past the sin, past the flaws, you know, and right into the heart of the man or the woman. And so he sees you, he pursues you, he will free you from whatever bondage you're in. And if it's a physical illness at first, then great. If it's a mental illness, he can free you from that. If it's a sin issue, he can free you from that. And so there's this song that explains this quite well, I believe. The lyrics say, "When sin runs deep, your grace is more." When sin runs deep, and sin can run really deep, each of you have your own stories. He is grace. It's just so much more. So much more. So if Jesus looked past the social labels, we should do the same, right? We should do the same. Our job is to point others to Christ and let Christ work in our heart. In the heart, deeply. We can learn from the footsteps of Jesus. And the second principle, I believe, is God's gift of salvation is free for all who respond. It's free for all who respond. So in this next scene, Jesus walks right into the dinner, and he's sitting with sinners. He joins right on in. The event might be out of a comfort zone, and maybe you would be invited to something like that, and you might feel a little uncomfortable. I read about a story that was a great illustration for today in regards to, you know, maybe getting out of your comfort zone. The story kind of goes like this. A friend was invited to a New Year's party. They're close friends. They're both believers. One of them serves in his church. One of them is actively teaching at a Christian school. His friend is teaching at a Christian school, involved with a small group, walked with the Lord for a long time. His other buddy, you know, works in the business world, and he invites him to this New Year's Eve party that he was hosting. The friend walks into the room, and he's looking around, and he's watching, and you know what? All the spirits are flowing freely. And I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. But, I mean, they were just enjoying themselves. They're at a party. And he's thinking, does my friend really know the Lord? I'm feeling uncomfortable here. You know, should I be here? I mean, should I be here? Look at Mark 2:15. And as he reclined at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus. And his disciples, let me say that again, and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Many, many, many followed Jesus. And what was Jesus' message that he took on after John the Baptist? Repent. Be saved. Follow after me. Confess those sins. Make me Lord of your life. The word reclining indicates that Jesus was attending a formal banquet that was being hosted, possibly on his behalf. Guests would arrive and recline a long table, and Levi, being the tax collector he was, very frugal with money and spent it on himself, obviously, he probably had a grandiose home. Probably had a huge table, and it was large, probably. And so Levi was grateful for Jesus calling him and calling him out of his life. He wants to maybe celebrate and say, hey, thank you for this. And most likely, that's what it looked like. That was the impression. And the word that was used there is important, sinners. There's a word used in that text that says sinners. And it was a term used for the common people who did not live by rules. You might ask, whose rules? Well, the Pharisees, the Sadducees' rules. And so they were devoted to, in their mind, to their self-sin, influenced and driven, sinful heart, living for self, strained by self-centered values and pursuits. Tax collectors were definitely sinners, at least in the religious people's eyes. Yet a large amount of them were attracted to this message. Hey, that you are a sinner. You are lost. You need to confess those sins. You need to repent of those. You need to turn from that and do them no more. Here's what we see from this scene. Jesus dined with tax collectors and sinners. It was a picture that his forgiveness extended to everybody. And his message is for the unreachable. That's his message is for the unreachable. His message is for the outcast in society. I mean, when I was studying this, and right now it's coming to my mind again, it was harder for the rich man to do what? Eye of the camel, you know, the needle walk through. The whole picture is because of one's wealth is being taken care of and you're okay, and you don't really need anything because you've got all your wealth to provide for everything you possibly need, whether it's a physician or whether it's food or comfort or whatever. It's harder for someone that's so set and so taken care of to even consider following after Jesus. And I believe that Levi, Matthew, is that guy. But yet he chooses to do this. It is for all who confess that they were sinners. And so the Spirit of God worked in his heart in such a way that he got a hold of them and drew them unto him. And he believed it. He died for his sins. And he says, you know what? Lord, forgive me. You know, take away these things. You know, God's forgiveness is extended that way. And that's who he's extending it to. Every tribe, every tongue, every people group, every nation. So if Jesus walked into a house of sinners, okay, so that's the scenario here that we're looking at from Scripture, then who are we to go to and point to Christ? Who are we to be amongst and live before and live our lives out of? Do you put up walls? You only witness to these people? Or that you feel comfortable with. I mean, I understand that concept. I understand those feelings even. I remember being young when I first came to know the Lord. I'm thinking, the hardest people I was thinking is, how do I witness to my own family members? And I was scared and nervous as a young person at the time. As I grew in my faith and knowledge of God and my love for him and realizing God's love for them and saying, okay, I know they know me as a little rotten rascal, but maybe I could be better. And I can model it and draw them unto Christ. Remember, your job is to point others to Christ and let God work in the individual's heart. It's not your job to save them. It's your job just to be the best possible witness you can. He does the transformation. You're the messenger, possibly. You're the one that heralds this good news and lives it out before them. If you were to really follow in Jesus' footsteps, I believe then we should be witnessing the following possibly people groups: inner city youth, financially depraved families, immigrant communities, down and out street people, the mentally ill, gang members, drug addiction dealers, alcoholics, prostitutes, you know, practicing homosexuals, pornographers, those in prison and on parole. The list goes on. I'm barely scratching the surface. Ready? Even some religious groups possibly. Called to be a witness to. Samaritans, Gentiles, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, Jews, Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons. They're all lost, like you and I were at once. all in need of a Savior. Don't cocoon yourself in such a sterile Christian, us four no more. You don't want to do that. I really firmly believe that. It's not about us four no more, okay? So we need to reach out. And Christ models this. And he does it right out the gate, man. It's right out the gate. We can learn from the footsteps of Jesus. God chose the most unlikely to accomplish his will to follow him. He really did that. The most unlikely, like a tax collector, if you will. That's where we're at. Mark 2:15 says, "As the banquet of the tax collectors and sinners, there were many who followed him." Many from all walks of life, you know. The term follow in the Greek referring to a union, and there is a person in front, and so therefore another person joins him, and they're following the same steps, same path, same direction. One of the things that I pray for is like-mindedness, unity of the body of believers. We're going down the same path, the same direction. We understand the same things. We've defined that. We've laid it out. We communicate it as transparently as we possibly can. And we say, hey, come, follow us. Do ministry with us. To walk with someone is to be in the same direction, going in that same path. In this scene, the tax collector and sinners left their path of health, wealth, prosperity, get rich at the expense of their fellow man, and they moved and they joined Jesus' path, a path free from the control and slavery to that whole health, wealth, prosperity, what's in it for me attitude of sin, selfishness, a path that desires to follow Jesus' standard. What does that look like for you? And what path are you really, truly on? Wrestle with that. We need to wrestle with that. In contrast, Mark 2:16, and the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" The scribes of the Pharisees are referring to that group of people that are experts of Old Testament law. They knew their stuff, okay? And so most likely the pious Jews, the hedonism sect, a specific group of people that lived in that region, and hedonism, fought against a different religious group like the Maccabeans, and that's kind of what was going on during that time period. They were known as separatists. You know, these religious people were ultra-separatists. That we obeyed God's law, the Old Testament law, and they separated themselves from anything that would contaminate them. And so that's where that judgment and that direction was being fiery dart at the ministry that Jesus was doing, coming from. So both the writing form of the Mosaic law and the verbal explanation, so that's what they stood to. And the problem is the verbal form of the Torah had its own little spin. So as it was passed down through stories and telling of this, often the interpretation of the law eventually became a little skewed, and the verbal form became even more important. So this is what they said. This is what this religious person had passed on to us, and the scripture itself got tainted and twisted. And so they had a lot of extras, a lot of add-ons, a lot of, you know, legalistic stuff, if you will. The problem was that the Pharisees and the scribes focused more on the moral and managing moral behavior. I've seen that. I've seen organizations and institutions seek to do that. They're more concerned about moral behavior and focusing on that, and instead of "be ye holy as I am holy," focusing on the heart and the relationship and surrendering oneself and learning you want to be great in God's kingdom, be a servant, you know, instead of focusing on the heart and maybe even the heart of a lost person. So consumed about, you know, this piety here that they lost sight of the mission. So notice the question that was asked. Why is he eating with sinners? Why is he eating with sinners? They were probably looking through the window, peering through, and saw that this big party was going on. There were a bunch of sinners there, and the meals were important. There's something that the people practiced in ritual the ancient world, and it meant a lot. And so here they're passing by, and they're looking in, and they're seeing this going on. And the Pharisees would never eat at a home of a common Israelite. And so that's kind of what's going on here a little bit. The Pharisees couldn't be seen or even eaten the food that they're eating because it could be unclean. It could be clean, but it could also be unclean, depending upon what they served and how it was prepared and all the rituals that were involved with that. He would definitely not eat with tax collectors. This is a Pharisee. He definitely wouldn't do that. So since the Pharisees saw Jesus and believed him to be one of a rabbi, a teacher, and there was that respect there, definitely felt that this was way inappropriate. This is way inappropriate what was going on. In fact, the question could have been maybe stated this way. Why is Jesus eating with the scum of the earth? I mean, that's probably the way you could have stated that question. And here's what we can see from that whole scene. You know, Jesus was a servant for all. The religious leaders suffered from pride, truly suffered from pride. And their focus was off. There really was. The focus was on the outward holiness and the focus on selfish ambition. And Jesus looks at the heart of man. And he looks at the heart. And he looks at our hearts. And Philippians 2:3 is, this is where Scripture supports Scripture, and I love it. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Our Savior modeled that. The second thing, Jesus pursued the unlikely to accomplish his will to follow him. The unlikely, because we see that right out the gate here with this scene that we just unpacked here together, and he calls Levi, known later on as one of the disciples, Matthew. He went for fishermen, you know, people like Andrew and Peter and James and John and Jude, you know, he went after those guys, and then he went for tax collectors, Matthew and Luke, and then God chooses the humble, and he goes after, you know, people like Thomas and maybe these zealots, you know, Simon, and he goes after these are the people, these are his disciples, his faithful followers, whose heart is dependent on God, not on their own abilities. You know, Peter, he did a lot of things on his own abilities, didn't he? You know, I can so identify with Peter. Following the footsteps of Jesus is important. And his footsteps show us his purpose. His footsteps show us his mission. The King of all kings can rule your heart if you let it. And he saw Levi's heart, this tax collector, a rich man, someone very hard to reach, really. And he went for that outcast person, and he ministered to the sick and the lame. To be a child of the Most High King who sits on the throne heart. Who sits there? Salvation's for all, even the most unlikely. And that's the second thing here that I'm going to wrap it up with. It's not limited to the social class. It's not limited to the set of rules. It's for all who respond in faith, who respond in confession, repentance, making him Lord of your life. Have you accepted him or have you rejected him? Maybe that's the simple question that needs to be asked today. My challenge is this. You be like the one of the four friends who would lower his buddy into the room with Jesus. You be that. You carry that sick person so that they can hear the message. Now, a simple thing of handing out a pen is a great way to start a conversation. Maybe to reach out to a sick person. You be that vessel that lets God do the rest of the work. Just we need more people scattering seeds out. You know what I mean? We need more people doing that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the written word. A lot to challenge our hearts and minds as we unpack that text. Lord, your word, the promise from you is that your words will not go void. And so I pray that for this morning hour, and I praise you for the time that we've had together and to strengthen and encourage hopefully one another and bless the rest of this day and the week to come. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.